Listen, I begin this by saying death is never a pleasant subject. People don't like talking about it. People don't even like thinking about it. But it's a reality all of us will face one day. Matter of fact, it's 100% guaranteed. Now, I'm not a betting man, but if I was, pretty good odds that every person in this room is going to one day take their last breath. Now, death is a reality to many of us because you've already experienced the death of a loved one. Maybe the death of many loved ones. So you know the pain. You know the loss. You know the suffering that you feel because of that. Now, we've been looking at the life of Abraham. We're drawing towards the end of it. In a couple more weeks, we'll look at a couple more sermons, and that'll be it. But today, we're going to see Abraham's going to lose his lifelong spouse, Sarah. We're going to look at dying, mourning, and burying. So let's jump right into it. Genesis 23:1, dealing with death, dying. Now, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, the land of Canaan. Now, the Bible just tells us that Sarah died. Doesn't tell us if it was a long illness, if it was sudden, if she died a peaceful death, if she went through a lot of suffering and pain. The only thing we know is that she died at 127 years old. The oldest person on our planet right now is 116. 127 years is a long time to live. But compared to eternity, it's a grain of sand on the seashore. The Bible reminds us that life is short, no matter how many years you have. Job says in Job 7:7, remember that my life is but breath. Breath. How many breaths have you had over your lifetime? Millions. But life is like that in the scheme of eternity. James 4:14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know, we have fog going across the causeway and then it burns off. How many days of fog we've had? You don't even keep count. It's just a vapor. Compared to the grand scheme of things, that's what life is like, James says. And then Moses says in Psalm 90:10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. 70 years, maybe 80. Nobody's guaranteed that, though. Now, what about Sarah's short life? Like all of us, she had her faults. She made mistakes. You know, we've looked quite extensively at the mistakes she made when she gave her maidservant Hagar to Abraham and they had a child together. But no different than us. Mistakes. But God called her a princess in Genesis 17:15. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith in the Bible. Hebrews 11:11 says she's in the hall of faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 tells us that she's a good example for Christian wives to follow. Abraham is the father of faith, but his wife Sarah walked with him through all those faith journeys the whole time that they were together. She was quite a woman. Short life, 127 years. But the Bible also reminds us that death is certain. Hebrews 9:27, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Psalm 89:48, what man can live and not see death? No one. Now, we're all thankful for modern technology, modern medicine. The life span of a person living in the United States is incredibly higher than it's ever been because of modern medicine, modern technology. But man has not been able to, nor will he ever be able to escape the finality of life here on earth. It's only our appointed time, appointed place, and appointed means. Now, when we talk about death in the Bible, death always means separation, not annihilation. What I mean by that is when you die, you no longer are just annihilated. You become nothing. Death means your physical body and your spiritual part of you are separated. The Bible talks about the second death, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, the lake of fire. Death will be thrown into the lake of fire, eternal death. Doesn't mean annihilation. It means that the souls of those who separated from God will be separated for all eternity. But the Bible also tells us why there's death in this world. There's death in the world due to sin, which has entered the world. Genesis 2, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were at harmony with God, with each other, with everything. And then they chose to go their own way. In doing so, sin now entered the world. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. After Adam sinned, Adam and all his descendants could only beget sinners. That is, every person who's been born, except for Jesus Christ, has been born with a sin nature, a desire to go against God in thought, word, and deed, a desire to go our own way, to do our own thing, to set ourselves up as the final authority, the final arbitrator of our lives. And no one is able to stop sin or escape its power. But God had a plan. His plan was sending Jesus, John 3:16, to deal with sin and death, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. By believing in Jesus Christ, everybody's still going to die physically, but there will be no more spiritual death. In other words, when you die, you take your last breath. You'll be immediately ushered into the presence of Christ for all eternity. Those who aren't will be separated for all eternity. Now, everybody, I believe, hopes to die a relatively pain-free, peaceful death, right? Who doesn't? Let me read this prayer to you. Valley of Vision. These are these Puritan prayers that I read at communion time. Here's one of their prayers. Prepare me for death, that I may not die after long affliction or suddenly, but after short illness, with no confusion or disorder, and a quiet discharge in peace, with adieu to brethren. I don't want to have a long, drawn-out death for years, but I don't want it to be so quick that I don't get to tell everybody goodbye that I love. I want it to be a short, right mind, in peace. Folks, that's a great prayer. We all want that. Everybody wants that. So we're all going to die. And because of death, the certainty of death leads to mourning. Mourning. End of verse 2. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham and Sarah were half siblings, same father, different mother. They were married in Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, modern-day Iraq, and they traveled together to Canaan, where Sarah's death takes place, when she was 65 and he was 75. So she dies now at the age of 127. That means that they journeyed together in the land of Canaan for at least 62 years. He was 137, she was 127. So think about it. They might have been together for over 100 years. That's a long time to be together. She was the last living link to his childhood home. She is the mother who bore their son Isaac. She's the one who walked with him through all the ups and downs, rises and falls of his life. So now, his lifelong companion passes away. And what does Abraham do? He mourns. He weeps for her. He felt his loss and he expressed it openly. He expressed it without any shame, without any embarrassment. That word mourn means to beat the breast, to wail. To weep means to shed tears. Now, some people think that weeping shows weakness, that you're not quite a man if you weep, that tears might even be unscriptural, or even unchristian, and you shouldn't weep for people. That view finds no support at all in Scripture. Matter of fact, Scripture never condemns grief. Scripture presents grief as a part of life. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus had come to where Lazarus had died, his good friend Lazarus. Jesus knew he was going to die, knew he was going to raise him from the dead 4 days later, which he did. But when he gets there, he sees Lazarus' two sisters, Martha and Mary, weeping because of the loss of their brother. I believe Jesus, in his empathy, he weeps. And the word weep there, it's not wailing, but it's just tears rolling down your eyes as he sees his good friends and the pain of the loss that they feel because of the loss of their brother. Later on in the book of Acts, the Ephesian elders, when the apostle Paul meets with them and basically says, look, you're not going to see my face again, Acts 20:37, they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken. Godly men, weeping because the apostle Paul, their mentor, their friend, they were not going to see him again. Normal. You're not going to see your loved one again, hear their voice, feel their touch. What about our tears? Listen what God says about our tears that we shed for our loved one. Psalm 56:8. You've taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God knows every single tear that you've ever cried. He knows every heartache that you've ever felt, every pain that you've felt. Now, as believers in Christ, we grieve when a loved one dies, but our grief is different than those of unbelievers. Why? Because we have a hope. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be informed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. He says it's different because when we take our last breath, believers take their last breath, they're immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8 tells us that for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a great thing. There's no long time. I mean, imagine, it's like going to sleep for the believer. You fall asleep and you wake up and it's like, man, where have I been all my life? Look what I'm here now. So death becomes a total different equation when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, Christ Jesus abolished death. Hebrews 2:14, Christ rendered death powerless. How? When he came out of the tomb the third day. He conquered sin and death and Satan for anybody who would put their faith and trust in him. Jesus says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You will die physically, but not spiritually. You're immediately in Christ's presence. Now, we still mourn over death. But if you know Christ as your Savior, the fear of death should not be a stronger grip on you. Now, I think there's a difference between death and the process of dying. I don't look forward to the process of dying, whatever that's going to look like. Everybody's different. That could be very difficult. But death itself, for the believer in Christ, the sting is taken away. There's no more victory by Satan. Jesus has conquered that. Now, having said that, let me say again, it doesn't mean that we don't mourn. Of course we do. Now, people are often uncomfortable and they don't know what to say to people who just lost a loved one. Let me just, you know, speak out of experience. You don't need to have any special words. Matter of fact, there are no special words. There are no magical words. You just need to be there. Well, I don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything. Just be there. I'm sorry for your loss. I can't imagine what you're going through. And don't tell people I know what you're feeling when you don't know what they're feeling. I don't know what somebody feels who's lost a spouse, because I never have. I don't know what someone feels who's lost a child, because I never have. But we can still be there for them. Just showing up. Some of the greatest pastoral words in all of Scripture, Romans 12:15, Paul says, we weep with those who weep. You just hug them, say I'm sorry. You don't have to have any special words. So we see dying, mourning, and now burying. Verse 3. Then Abraham rose from before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, the sons of Heth, these were the Hittites. Some of your versions say Hittites, same group. Along with the Egyptians and Syrians, they were a great power in the ancient East, and they were owners of this property in Canaan. So Abraham goes to them in verse 4. He says, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He uses the word bury, burial, burying 11 times in these verses. And he says, I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. Now, God had already told Abraham on numerous occasions, you're going to have all the land that's going to be to you and your descendants. But after 62 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham doesn't own a single square foot. He has no permanent location to call his own. So now he has to buy a burial place for his wife, Sarah. Now he says, I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. That wasn't because, you know, I came from a different country. I grew up in the land of Ur. No, he's a stranger and a sojourner because he recognized that this earth is not his final resting place, his final home. His final home is going to be in heaven with his Creator one day. Hebrews 11:9 tells us about this. Talking about Abraham. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham knew, I'm going to be in a permanent city, a dwelling place with Almighty God one day. That's going to be my final resting place. That's my final home. That's why I'm a sojourner here on this earth. So Abraham chose to live in a tent because he was looking for a future home, which was in heaven. I think it's the same with us, folks. Every believer is a stranger and a sojourner in this world. We're all temporary residents. We're all passing through. We're not going to be here forever. God didn't design us to be here forever. God designed us to be with him one day. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of this country, if you're a United States citizen, but we're also citizens in heaven. And our citizenship in heaven is going to be a whole lot longer than our citizenship down here on earth. Temporary down here, permanent when we're with God face to face. And then the great words of Jesus in John 14:2. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. For every believer, Jesus is preparing a perfect place, ideally fit for you. Nothing's going to be missing. Nothing's going to be out of place. It's going to be a place where you'll spend eternity where you'll feel always at home. You know, the old saying, you know, you take a trip and you come home and, ooh, I love when I get my own bed. There's no place like home, man. I love my bed. Well, the final resting place is going to be for all times. So Abraham knows he's a sojourner, a pilgrim. Verse 5. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead." These heathens, pagans of Canaan, recognize something special about Abraham. They called him a mighty prince. They recognize his character. They recognize his testimony, his witness. Even though they didn't recognize the God that he served, they knew something was different about him. They respected Abraham and his faith. And listen, as we sojourn on earth, we're called to be good witnesses for our Savior and Lord also. People might not accept our faith, but they see something different within us. Verse 7. So Abraham arose and bowed down to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site." So Abraham begins bargaining with these Hittites. And at first they say, "Oh, you could just have this piece of property." Abraham's like, "No, I want to buy it." He just wanted to buy the cave, but they said, "No, you need to have the cave plus the field with it." Now, I believe it's important in our business dealings with people that we maintain our honesty, our integrity, and even put our witness for our Lord before monetary gains. And that's exactly what Abraham does. No, he says, "I want to do this right. I don't want to go away with this deal and, you know, somehow you feel that I beat you in this deal. I want all of us to feel good about it." So then in verses 10 through 18, it's a summary of their negotiations. Abraham follows the proceedings for the negotiations. He ends up buying both the cave and the field. And according to the monetary units for that time, he paid a very high price for it. But he felt that's what he wanted to do. So he buys it. And this piece of property is the only piece of property, the only occupation of land that Abraham will have while he's alive. We pick it back up in verse 19. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. Now, this burial plot will begin with Sarah, but it'll eventually hold six people in it. Abraham will be buried there. Their son Isaac and his wife Rebekah will be buried there. And then Abraham's grandson Jacob and one of his wives, Leah, will be buried there. That place is still there, the cave of Machpelah. It's under the great mosque that is in Hebron today. So Abraham buys this piece of property and buries Sarah there. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how we ought to treat the body at death. But I will say this, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is no record of cremation. The Bible does not prohibit that either. I personally, because people have asked me this question, what about burial? I don't think it's a sin to cremate. It's going to be up to your conscience what you do. I think one of the reasons that we see cremation has become popular is because of the exorbitant price. Now, to bury somebody, it's outrageous. So it doesn't tell us what we should do or shouldn't do, but what it does tell us throughout Scripture is that the body is to be given a proper burial, however you want to do it, in view of the promised resurrection. Now, why is that? When God saved you, he didn't just save your soul, your spirit, the immaterial part of you. He saved your body also. You're going to get one day a new, glorified, resurrected body. Not reconstituted body. People say, well, how's God going to do that? I mean, what have people been blown up in war and all that? Hey, look, God created you. He could, believe me, he could do what he needs to get your body back together. But it's not going to be all your old parts. It's going to be a new glorified body. It's going to be similar somehow to the body you have now in the sense that it's going to be recognizable, but it's going to be different. How do we know that? Jesus' resurrection. The apostles knew it was Jesus, but it was a different body that he had. It was a glorified body that he had. So the body that you're going to get one day, it's going to be similar, but it's going to be without blemishes, without faults. Well, people say, well, what's it going to look like? I mean, what age am I going to look like? I don't know. I do know this, you're going to look good. You look the best you've ever looked in your life. I promise you that. Some people die in old age. Some people die in infancy. Whatever it's going to be, all of those in heaven will have a glorified body that'll be perfect. As good as it could possibly be. So let me close by talking about dealing with death. How do we deal with death? Four things I want to say. Here's the first thing. Accept death. This is a reality every one of us must face. There's only been two people who haven't died. Enoch, Genesis 5:24, and Elijah, 2 Kings 2:11. They were translated into heaven. For Elijah says, like a chariot of fire came and took him. Enoch, it said he walked with God and then was no more. He just walked right into heaven. Now, I think that's a picture because I believe that the church will be raptured one day, will be snatched away. When Jesus comes for his church, then later he'll be a second coming. That's not the second coming. That'll be visible. The whole world will see him the second time. So I think that's a picture of that. Now, everybody wants to be raptured, right? Man, I hope the rapture comes. I don't die. Of course you do. So do I. I mean, I wish all of a sudden, being the next second from here, we're all gone. We're with Jesus. Wouldn't that be nice? Only God knows that, folks. That's in God's timetable. Nobody knows when that's going to take place. But unless that happens, you're going to die. So here's my question for you. Are you ready to face your death? What if you die today? And God says, why shall I let you into my presence? What would you tell him? Well, you know, I went to church. I read my Bible. I prayed sometimes. I tried to help people. It's pretty good. Will that suffice? No. It won't. All of us are flawed. Every one of us. Sin has broken us. And sin separates us from holy God. And the one who came to bridge that gap was Jesus Christ. Perfect, sinless. Died, rose from the dead 3 days later to show, to prove that he conquered sin and death and Satan for anyone who had put their faith and trust in him. Jesus says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, present tense, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You're going to die physically. But the moment you die, as I said earlier, you will be in Jesus' presence if Christ is your Savior. John 11:25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? If you believe this, if you are trusting and relying upon Jesus Christ alone to save your eternal soul, then you're ready to deal with death. Again, all of us have to cross that last river of faith alone. I don't know how I'm going to act. You don't know how you're going to act. I've seen people react differently because you got to go alone. But Jesus is going to be with you through the very process. So the first thing is dealing with death, accept death. Second, live life fully in light of your death. Until God calls you home, learn to see your life and all the things that he has given to you as a God's gift to you and enjoy this season. He's blessed you. I think all of us would admit, if we'd be honest and we would, you know, slow down and stop complaining, he's blessed me beyond anything I could ever imagine. Too often we focus on what we don't have instead of all the blessings that we do have. Start today. Start to do the things that will, Lord, I want to make you look good. I want to glorify you. I want to impact others. I want to influence others. It's never too late, folks. I don't care how old you are. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Wow. Your character, your personal virtues, your reputation is of the utmost. Before God first and before people second. But on the other hand, Proverbs 22:7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Oh. Those who live their life in the wrong way, nobody's going to remember them. On the other hand, people who live a life as God has given to them, God-pleasing, people remember them. You know, I've done a lot of funerals in my ministry. You know, 80, 90 of them, I'm guessing. And there's a couple of them that stand out to me. You know, when I do a funeral, I want to meet with the family. I want to find out about the deceased. I want to know about them. And, you know, in a funeral, I always, the more eulogies, the better. The more people speak about the deceased who knew them intimately, I want them to speak. Because that's the we're honoring that person's life. Now, sometimes I'll do a funeral and people say, nobody wants to speak. I don't like that because then I got to get up there and talk about, you know, the best I can, somebody I don't know. But two times I've done funerals where they said, nobody wants to speak. I said, okay, well, tell me some things about the person, you know, that I could put together to eulogize them. We got nothing good to say about them. What do you mean you got nothing? Twice. No. There's nothing good to say about that person. Whew. I mean, he probably loved his dog, right? I mean, she probably made a good plate of red beans and rice. Give me something. No. That was hard. You don't want to die like that. You don't want people's memory of you to be like that. Start today. Start today. And how you are living today will impact you when you die. People say, well, I'm going to get old. No, start today. You don't know how many years you have. Live life to its fullest. Third, dealing with death, it's okay to grieve unashamedly over a loved one's death. To express deep sadness, to mourn for a season. Don't be ashamed of it. Now listen, if a person you mourn over was a believer, you mourn, yet you mourn with great hope. You mourn because you won't hear their voice anymore. You won't feel their touch. You won't hear their laugh. But some people say, listen, I'm mourning the death of my loved one, but I'm even mourning because I'm not sure of their eternity. Well, here's what I say to you for that. I still think you mourn with hope. Why? Because of the character of our God. He's a good God. He's a wise God. He's a merciful God. He always does what is right. I don't know where your loved one is. I don't know where loved ones of mine who've passed away are, some of them. But I leave that up to God. He's good. He's going to take care of that. And second of all, you don't know, and nobody, listen, I'm not saying ever rely on this, because if you are, you're foolish. I'll wait to the end, and then I'll come to Christ. You don't know if that's ever going to happen. But I, at the same time, I don't know when somebody dies before they took their last breath. That's between them and God. I don't know the status of everybody spiritually. I'm not called to do. I just got to worry about myself and, you know, do what I can to help others. Another thing about grieving over death, people say, well, you know, I don't know if I can go to heaven if so-and-so's not there. And my answer to that is, oh, yeah. You'll be there because if so-and-so wasn't there, it wouldn't be heaven. If you knew one of your loved ones wasn't there, you'd be grieving over them. You won't know who's not there. Heaven would be such an overwhelming place, a place of joy and peace and bliss, activity, fullness of life completely, that if somebody was there that you wanted to be there, you couldn't have that. So that'll be taken away from you. All your memories you have will be good. And heaven will be a great place. Fourth thing about planning, dealing with death, plan thoughtfully for your death. Here's what I mean. Depending on which stage of life you're in, make preparations in advance of your death. If you are a younger family, especially with dependent children, do you have some kind of life insurance if something would happen to you? Now, when I talk about life insurance, I think sometimes people, life insurance is made, used to help people fill the gap. It's not made to make your descendants wealthy for the rest of their lives. Got to be careful that people might have, might get bad motives if you put too much there. Just kidding. But I think it's wise, depending on where you are in life, if you have younger children, that if something would happen to you, your family would be taken care of. But also depending on where you are in life, if you're older, again, depending on what stage you're in life, I think it's wise to have your funeral plans. You know, when my dad died and when Laurie's mom died, both of them had everything laid out and planned out. Boy, was that easy. That was so nice. Not to have to worry about this, worry about that. They had it all planned out. It made life easy. It blessed the survivors. So plan thoughtfully for your death, depending on what stage of life you're in, but also plan thoughtfully for your death, for the future. We're sojourners here. We will take nothing with us when we leave. We came into this world with a birthday suit. That's all we're going to take going out. None of your possessions, not one. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Since this is the case, since we will take nothing away materially with us, we can plan materially, though, beyond the grave if we are invested in things eternal. We can send things ahead of us. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Jesus in Luke chapter 16, talking about a man who lost his job, and he tells the story about it. And he says in Luke 16:9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. In other words, if you put money ahead for Christian ministry, for the gospel, there'll be people there waiting for you because you've used your money here that you can't take with you to bless people by the word going out. So you can't take it with you, but you can use them to further the work of God on earth. So let me close. Dealing with death. Accept death as a reality. Live fully in the light of your death. Grieve over the death of a loved one and plan thoughtfully for your death. Death is an ugly reality. I long for the day. Hopefully you do too. Revelation 21:4. God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll no longer be any death. There'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Let's pray. Lord, death is a painful reality. It's a reality because there's sin in the world. There's sin in the world because we choose to go our own way. But praise you, Lord, that you've provided the way that Jesus Christ comes to offer forgiveness of sins for anybody who will trust him as their Savior. Lord, I thank you that Jesus Christ conquered sin and death and Satan for all times for anyone who would put their faith and trust in him. And so as we close our sermon, I know maybe this sermon has stirred up a lot of memories for people, maybe painful, I don't know. But Lord, I pray that there's comfort from you, because you have the final word in death. No one else does. You do. So we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.